We are going to look at Romans 12. Romans 12, we're going to read verses 9 through 21. Our focus is going to be on verse 11. And Harriet, we actually went through a number of weeks walking through Romans 12 as a series, and I really enjoyed this. But beloved, let us now give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy and inspired word. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we know that without your grace, no matter how smart we may be, we wouldn't be able to understand your word. So Lord, we ask that you will illuminate our minds by your Holy Spirit so that we may see your truth. And may you apply your truth to our hearts and lives so that we may go out this week showing love to one another, remembering Christ and how he came and lived that perfect life that we could not live and died the death that we should have died. Yet he has loved us while we were yet sinners, dying so that we might be restored unto you. So Lord, help me to preach this morning. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak faithfully your word and truth. We now pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever wondered why things don't get done in your life? Why don't the dishes get done? Why doesn't the grass get mowed? Why does the house always seem like a mess, even when you try to clean it over and over and over again? Why is it that sometimes the food isn't ready by 6 or 6:30 whenever you guys eat? Why doesn't it appear that the homework can never get done on time or the bills never get paid on time? Life seems to be moving so fast at times, yet we're going nowhere. It's like the treadmill effect. We're moving, but we're going nowhere fast. So what's the problem? Well, the Apostle Paul alludes to the problem that we face in our Christian life as well as within the church. He says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Paul here calls us to love one another by not lagging in diligence. I want to translate this in very simple English. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, don't be lazy. Especially don't be lazy when it comes to the Christian life. So the first thing we must consider is the danger to Christian love. And that danger is laziness. The reason why things don't get done isn't necessarily a time problem. It's a heart problem. It's our natural inclination to laziness. Sure, we try to blame it on time, but it's really us. Think about it for a moment. Let's say you wasted 1 hour a day. That would be 7 hours in a week. In a month, that would be 30 hours. If you had a set of time of 30 hours, how much could you get done in that time? Probably quite a bit. But oftentimes we spend a little bit too much time on our electronics than going out and serving the Lord. Think of the example of the sluggard. In Proverbs, we have the sluggard referenced, and I often feel very guilty when I read about the sluggard. And in Proverbs 22, we hear about this man. It says that the sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." In this proverb, there really isn't a lion in the street. He's just making an excuse for his inactivity and feel comfortable and feel good about sitting at home. How many times in our own lives we make excuses to not go out and diligently serve the Lord? Then we have Proverbs 26. It says that the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. In this portion of the proverb, it says that he's not even willing to go and grab the food on his plate and bring it to his mouth. Any type of energy he uses for that is just too much for him. Now, it is comical when we read about the sluggard, but before we laugh at the man, let us consider our own hearts when it comes to laziness. How many times have you left a dirty dish in the living room, not wanting to even take it to the kitchen to wash it off because it would take too much effort? How many times have you not made the bed or put the clothes away because it just would be too much effort to do that? Or how many times have we allowed to go down in the basement or wherever your laundry room is and you see the clothes just pile up because you don't want to take the clothes and put it in the washer? I don't know about you, but I am often embarrassed about my lack of effort in menial things. And that's the thing we have to realize too, is that our whole purpose in life is to give glory to God. And we are to give glory to God in the big things as well as in the small things. And I think if we kept that in mind, it would help us to not be lazy. But we're all guilty. We're all sinners. We fall short. But this laziness does not stop in the natural realm. It also extends into the spiritual as well. How often do you open your Bibles in comparison to opening your fridge every day? Now, you probably open the fridge at least 3 times a day, right? Breakfast, lunch, supper, dinner. Then maybe for snacks or if you're cooking. We do that. Now, compare that to the Bible. Sometimes we can go days without even opening it, either because we're not thinking on Christ or we just forget about it. We have a natural desire to eat food, therefore we go to the fridge and we open it. But because of our sinful nature, even though it doesn't take that much effort to open up the Bible and read it and think about it, we tend to not want to do it because our sinful nature wants to do something else. When we open our Bibles, we have to realize that it does take work to study, and sometimes we're afraid about what we'll find there because it reveals our heart. It reveals the laziness and the selfishness within our hearts. Think about it. People spend hours on the internet, watching TV, sports, yet sometimes reading the Bible is yet just too much work, too much effort. And the same thing can happen with it even in our own prayer lives. It can be sometimes easy to pray in trials, and it can be easy to pray when we are in need, and we should pray for those things. But have you ever found it a challenge to pray for other people? And the reason why we don't pray for people as much as we ought to, because it does take time and effort that sometimes we don't want to exert. Laziness is really the fruit of a selfish heart. We do not love God or our neighbor as we ought to, and it makes itself known through visible laziness. What are we saying to people when we run late? We show up late for events or schedule appointments, and sometimes there are emergencies. Sometimes there's providential things that happen. But oftentimes we're late because we've wasted time. And when we show up late to something, we are saying to the other person that my time is more important than yours. What about when it comes to your spouse? You get off work, you sit on the couch, and you're too tired to help pick up. What are you saying to your spouse? You're saying that your comfort is more important than her comfort. And then when we choose our own sinful desires over the obedience to the Word of God, we're saying to God, our wills are more important than His will. But as we close this point, the thing we must realize is that laziness isn't loving. Secondly, let's consider the daily grind of Christian love. In Romans 12, verse 11, Paul goes from a negative statement to a positive. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's telling us to be active and excited about living the Christian life and serving God and serving our neighbor. The opposite of laziness is activity and its work. And if you love something, you will put the time and effort to love that object. Think about it when you were dating. You're dating your future spouse. You were excited to be with them. It was the happiest time of your life. You spent hours talking on the phone. And you wanted to spend your life with that person so much so that you buy this expensive engagement ring. You buy the nice white dress. You put the effort into the wedding preparation. But sadly, what happens in a lot of people's lives, especially in non-Christians' lives, but I think it can happen in our lives as well, when the excitement and enthusiasm wears off, when we say, I do, sometimes we don't want to put in the effort to love our spouse. We no longer want to spend those times and hours talking, spending every waking minute with one another. And I was talking with a couple last year, and they said that it seems like their marriage had become boring and dull. And they wanted to blame it on the spouse, but it wasn't a spouse problem. The problem was is that they didn't want to put the effort in. So if you're not active in love, it's going to turn into a loveless marriage. Slothfulness will rob us of wanting to serve and to love, whether that be in a marriage or with our children or even within our churches. When it comes to our relationship with God and our relationship to one another, we cannot pick the speed and put it on cruise control. That's going to lead to slothfulness. When Paul uses the word fervent in spirit, so fervent, he is using the imagery of a pot boiling over. What happens when the stove is off and there's no heat underneath that pot? The water becomes cold. It's inactive. It's stationary. It's useless. But on the other hand, when a pot of water has heat, what happens to the water? It boils. It's beneficial to what you put into it. There needs to be a new heart given to us in order for us to love God and our neighbor. Without that new heart, we cannot love as the Bible says. We need God to ignite our heart. He is the one that needs to give us the desire to love one another and put it into action. Let me ask you this question. Think of a stove. Now that pot on the stove, can it turn on the heat and adjust it? No. If the pot's sitting on the stove, it can't turn it on. It needs someone to come and to turn the heat so that it can boil over. Beloved, we're like the pot on the stove. We can't ignite our own hearts to love and to serve. Now, there's means that we can use to ignite that, but it's ultimately God who does it. The Holy Spirit comes within our hearts and activates us so that we can go and live and serve. And if your heart has grown cold towards God and towards others, the first thing we need to do, the first action we need to do, is pray. We must rely on the grace of God to kindle our hearts. You must lean on Him to be the match and the gasoline that fuels the heart to love Him and to love others. In Galatians 2:20, I like what Paul says here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. For Paul, the Christian life he lived and the love he expressed was not by his own power, but by the power of Christ. Likewise, we have no power and no ability to live a godly life unless Christ first works in our hearts by the Spirit. And what you should notice here, not only in Galatians 2:20, but also in Romans 12, Paul is not a robot. And when in Romans 12, when Paul says, serve the Lord, he's not talking to the Holy Spirit. He's talking to Christians in Rome. He's telling them, you serve the Lord. As Christians, we aren't just to sit still until God forcibly moves us. I think that can be a temptation for us, where we sit on the couch and say, you know what, God, I'm here, I'm ready to go. Now push me to work. No. It says in Scripture that He gives you the power to serve, and He commands you to serve. So what is to drive our Christian love? Someone might be sitting here saying to themselves, I know I'm to serve in love. Scripture says I am to do that, but I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going out and loving and serving. But God does not call you to listen to your feelings. We are to listen to the Word of God. And besides, our emotions and feelings shouldn't drive our actions in the first place. They go up and down. They're hot, they're cold. And oftentimes when we are driven by our feelings without having the Scriptures to be our guide, what ends up happening is we end up steering towards our sinful desires rather than what God has actually commanded us. You shouldn't be driven by what's inside your heart. Remember what Scripture says about the heart. It says the heart is deceiving and desperately sick. But rather, we are to be driven by the one who came to transform our hearts. That one is Jesus Christ. In Romans 14, 7 and 9, it says, "For none of us lives for himself, and none of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For Christ died and became alive again for this reason, in order that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." It's about the Lord. It's about serving the Lord, not serving ourselves. And if we are going to serve the Lord in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, we are to forget ourselves. Forget our own desires when they do not match up with Scripture. Forget our own wills when they do not match up with what God has commanded. And we have to keep Christ in the center of our minds in everything that we do. I understand we can't pray every last second, because if we just sit and pray, we're not going to go out and work. But yet, there's a way where we can be mindful of prayer. And knowing when you go on into your homes or when you go into work, you're doing it not for yourself, but for God. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, "We ought in many things to forget ourselves. For except we be in earnest and diligently strive to shake off all sloth, we shall never be rightly prepared for the service of Christ." So when we're looking at our lives and we see those areas where we're lazy, right? We've got to shake it off. We can't just look at it and say, "You know what? I'll deal with that tomorrow." No, we have to shake that off, trust in the Lord so that we will go out and we will serve. The Christian life is about the God who made you and the Savior who came to redeem you from your sins. And though you and I could never repay Him, we can give thanks to Him and give love and adoration to Him. And the way we do that is by serving one another. It is true, time is limited. Time is limited, but God gave us the right amount of time in the day to live for Him. And life is like grass. You know, you blink your eyes and you're 30, you blink your eyes, you're 40, blink your eyes and then you're 80. And you're like, what happened to the time? But every moment, every second of our lives is to serve the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, 14 and 15, he says, "Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, consider carefully how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." Each moment, every moment of our lives should be motivated in serving the Lord. I encourage you, every single day, ask these questions of yourselves and ponder, meditate upon this. How can I serve the Lord in my marriage, or in school, or in my job, or in my church, or in my community, or with the money which the Lord has given you, or the gifts and talents that the Lord has given you? And ask for His help. Ask for His help. Every day I'm blown away by how much I need the Lord. And when I was sick, and I always think back to Psalm 12 when David says, "Help, Lord." When I'm sick, that's the only thing I can say is, "Help, Lord. Help me with my health. Help me to gain my strength so I can give you the glory. Help me." And sometimes that's all you can pray is help. So, beloved, I don't know about you, but I need to repent of my constant laziness and selfishness. I need to lay my cold and stagnant heart at the mercy of Christ. And today, this week, confess your sins before the Lord. Be honest with Him. Don't sugarcoat it. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what you struggle with. Confess where you've been lagging in active love. And don't be discouraged, but be encouraged, because Christ died for sluggers like you and me. God's grace is sufficient not only to cleanse you of all your sins, but His grace is sufficient to empower you to be active in honoring Him. Active to be full and full of love, of compassion to those whom the Lord has placed in your life. Now, as Paul says, go out today and every day to serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we know that we are sinful. We fall short of your glory. We know that it's easier to serve ourselves rather than serve you. But Lord, we ask for your grace to ignite our hearts and move our hands and feet to serve you. And when we go out and we serve you, help us to put off the old man and put on the new, so that in all things we may glorify you and love one another. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for sinners like us, so that we might be restored to your favor through him, and that we may love you and to love our neighbors around us. And Lord, we now pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.